It is customary for us to pause a few moments for silent prayer before we begin, and this allows you to use the time for rebound if necessary, and to make whatever mental attitude adjustments are required for your concentration upon our study this evening. Shall we pray? Father, we are grateful to you for your continuing mercies to us, the provision of your complete and total revelation into which we can delve for a divine viewpoint. It is our prayer that you would alert us this evening regarding the applications of the things we're about to examine, and we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We are studying Colossians 2:8, and this is an expansion on our study that we noted previously coming into this, where our Lord was addressing the Pharisees, the junior scribes, the scribes and the Herodians, regarding some establishment viewpoint. There's always propaganda when you get around politics and religion. Both categories are replete with it. And unfortunately, you have to learn how to discern truth from lie. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's the key passage that we've been noting for a good while now. But learning what the truth is becomes the challenge. And we have the opportunity, we have actually an ace in the hole, if we may call it that, in that we have the Holy Spirit to guide us. And He will reveal truth to us. And as we acquire it, then we make use of it, and therefore we elevate ourselves above the mundane. And those people who are around us that do not have the availability of divine viewpoint must struggle in the cosmic environment to make decisions based on human viewpoint. And unfortunately, so much human viewpoint pervades Christianity today. The availability of the Word of God and the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit is there for the taking for those who claim to be believers, and we must assume they are. But they do not acquire within their souls truth. And we're going to note some things this evening as an illustration as to how this has come to fore to my attention just over the last day or so, this illustration. So let's note in Colossians 2:8 how far we've gone in our translation as far as we've studied. Constantly be on guard lest anyone despoil you. Remember, we examined that word despoil. And noted that it means the invasion of the soul and robbing the individual of their thought. The propaganda and deception, disinformation can do this, especially when you're dealing with children. And so you form a person's thought process deceptively. You do it very nicely with little grins and what have you. You win people over and then you tell them the lie. Now, do not contend that all of the people in the public school systems of America are knowingly doing this, but they've been taught this themselves. They are the deceived ones. They're the ones who have been benighted, and they benight others that are brought before them in their pedagoguery activity. So therefore, we have this problem that is pervasive in our society and is communicated by those who most likely don't realize that they're dispensing the lie. Constantly be on guard lest anyone despoil you through the agency of propaganda, even empty delusion, that is disinformation. And so tonight we start on a paragraph 3 of our study, an analysis of disinformation. And what we're going to do is borrow from the Soviet Union's approach to confusing people by promoting the lie, camouflaging it as truth, and then dispensing it as disinformation. They call it active measures. And then we're going to take those examples and show how that occurs within the field of religion, and specifically, as far as we're concerned, Christianity. Now, the Soviets referred to their system of propaganda as active measures, a vast array of overt and covert techniques for influencing events and behavior in foreign countries. Active measures involves both disinformation, propaganda, and counterfeiting official documents. documents can be made to look official. They can be passed around as pieces of information that come from high authorities and therefore begin a disinformation process. Now, Lucifer's assault on Christianity is involved in this process. This would include the obvious antagonisms directed toward truth in its three categories. You can take the laws of the divine establishment and you can mess with those. We see that occurring in our country today. You can go in the laws of the divine establishment and even the four divine institutions and see how verbicide is encroaching on all of this. For example, when you have teachers that teach children the lie, which means categories of the progressive movement, and again, I say they may not realize that they're doing it. Nevertheless, they are the messengers. And the children learn this, then their souls have been distorted and their volition has been tampered with. So there's a way that the first divine institution is involved. The second one is marriage. It is being redefined. Therefore, we're committing verbicide on the word. And then family is being redefined. Almost anything can be a family now. And then ultimately you have the nation, and the nation that is under assault in those three areas cannot survive very long. And therefore the gospel of Jesus Christ must be affected for the nation to go down. So the gospel has been flawed by so many who are in positions of responsibility that should know better. And finally, Bible doctrine comes under assault. Now I want to give you excerpts from an article that I received through an email. And it has to do with former President Jimmy Carter. Former President Jimmy Carter has just released a new study Bible. Now, I'm familiar with Rowery's study Bible, Cyrus Schofield's study Bible, but lo and behold, I've lived long enough to learn about the Carter study Bible. And there's a picture of it on the board here. I'll give you the rundown on it. It's NIV is the version. It takes Mr. Carter's years of teaching Sunday school lessons at Maranatha Baptist Church. Most people say Maranatha, but it's Maranatha Baptist Church in Plains, Georgia, and meshes them with the text of the NIV Bible. So all of these Sunday school lessons he's been teaching are now being published as footnotes in an NIV version. Now, the articles that you find, and you're familiar with this in a Schofield Bible, you'll have these footnotes. One is called In Focus, and these are articles. Another, Bible in Life, these are notes. And then in-depth studies, insightful observations and reflections. President Carter's teachings in this Bible provide fresh insights for you to study and contemplate. Here are the features. Full text of the clear, accessible NIV translation. A foreword by Jonathan Reckford, International CEO of Habitat for Humanity. Bible in Life notes. Short, application-oriented notes on particular verses. In Focus articles. Longer articles on particular subjects. Short prayers of application on select passages. Reflections, which are brief one-sentence sayings and quotations by Jimmy Carter. And for those of you who are thinking about presenting a Bible to a graduate this year, there is a presentation page. Now listen to this. In his recent interview with Huffington Post religion editor Paul Rauschenbusch, Carter offers this inspiring and biblical observation on Christian behavior. The example that I set in my private life is to emulate what Christ did as he faced people who were despised, like the lepers or the Samaritans. He reached out to them. He reached out to poor people. He reached out to people that were not Jews and treated them equally. The more despised and the more in need they were, the more he emphasized that we should go and share with them our talent, our ability, our wealth, and our influence, but not the gospel. Carter seems to cast doubt on the absolute truth of Scripture when he tells Rauschenbusch, quote, when we go to the Bible, we should keep in mind that the basic principles of the Bible are taught by God, but written down by human beings deprived of modern-day knowledge. So there is some fallibility in the writings of the Bible. So he needs to study the doctrine of inspiration, I'm thinking. Ask if Christ claimed to be, quote, the way, the truth, and the life in John 14:16 disqualifies other faith traditions as paths to God. Carter takes it as an opportunity to denigrate conservative evangelicals. Quote, there are many verses in the Bible that you could interpret very rigidly, and that makes you ultimately into a fundamentalist. When you think you're better than anyone else, that you are closer to God than other people, and therefore they are inferior to you and subhuman, that leads to conflict and hatred and dissonance among people when we should be working for peace. Now, I was fascinated with that because Jimmy Carter is down from my neck of the woods. Plains, Georgia, which is where he teaches all of the Sunday school lessons, is maybe a two-hour drive from my hometown, and I've been there. Went over there to interview him during his presidential campaign back in the 70s. He was not there, but I interviewed Miss Lillian. And she was sitting on the front porch of that train depot that was the national campaign headquarters for Carter. She was rocking in a big rocking chair. And I did an interview because he wasn't there. But it's an interesting place. There's not much to it. It probably has 1,000 people in it. Jimmy Carter got elected, and he went to Washington and became the 39th president. I thought he did a lot of damage to the country as a president, but apparently he's doing much more as a retired president. So I became interested in this, and I looked up, as you can tell, on Amazon, and I got this picture. And that information came with it. And I wondered, I was willing to believe that the man was saved, but that his doctrine was flawed. So I looked at some of his other writings. And he has a book of, I guess you would call them sermonettes, something like that. There are 365 of them. You can read one a day. And his little sermonette takes up one page, so it doesn't take you long to go through it. But there are 365 subjects in this book. And Amazon allows you to scan through several of them. I guess I must have read about 20. And it became evident to me, if these are his writings, that, and he put his name on it, so I assume he approved of it, even if someone wrote it for him, that he is a believer. It is very clear in those few things I read and the subjects that he addressed that he is a believer in Jesus Christ. Yet he makes these comments today. So what do we have here? We have human good which has infected this man, and that human good has now been transformed into evil in the publication of this heretical Bible. So that gets us back to our subject tonight of disinformation. People are going to buy this Bible because this man is very popular, and people will buy it just because his name is on the front of it. And these comments that he made here that I've read to you in this interview are simply paraphrase of what you find in footnotes in that Bible that people are going to read. So these are the kinds of problems we face today in Divine Institution number 4. The disinformation regarding the Word of God, which is the only solution to the problems we face as a people. And if people of prominence and even people who are believers are willing to go out and claim that the Bible is not inerrant, they're going out and ready to claim that what we need to do is share with other people rather than giving them the gospel of salvation, in which the divine righteous pipeline can supply them with all of their needs on a daily basis. You can just give someone so much. You're going to run out of things eventually to give. But God doesn't. And therefore, what we need to do is to approach these people with the gospel of Jesus Christ so that God can provide for them on a daily basis till the day they die. There's nothing wrong with charity and things of that nature. Don't misunderstand me. But this whole effort to diminish the gospel in favor of human good provisions, which cannot in any way supply all of those that we should call without the necessities, with everything they need for the rest of their lives. God will take care of that, save their souls, and let the devil take the hindmost. Now, Lucifer's assault on Christianity, we have antagonisms directed toward the truth in its three categories. And I think looking at what Carter has done here shows attacks on the laws of divine establishment, attacks on the gospel of Jesus Christ, and attacks on Bible doctrine. Covert active measures are undertaken by those within the church on the pretext of Christianity. For example, replacement theology. Replacement theology is now active in the Caribbean and in the Gulf of Mexico as Pope, whatever number he is down there meeting with Castro. And he is now appealing to the United States to lift our embargo against the Cubans when nothing politically has changed there. And that Pope is no doubt, I'm suspicious, he's involved in liberation theology. That's where it started in the religious arena, as we noted on Sunday. And so we've got a big problem, and the biggest operation going is backing this kind of fraudulent, heretical theology. Liberation theology, replacement theology is where the church replaces Israel, which doesn't happen. The promises were made to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. They were not made to Paul, not made to Matthew, not made to Luke or any of the other people that you read about in the New Testament. They are Jews, but they receive no covenants. Jews did. And you drift toward anti-Semitism when you forget that. And replacement theology gives you that opportunity. Liberation theology, we've noted. Finally, Reformed theology. This is the problem that you have, in my opinion, in one of the branches of the Presbyterian Church. Now, Soviet active measures may include, first of all, influencing politics. Secondly, undermining confidence in leaders and institutions. They pick and choose on that. Disrupting relations between nations, all of this with disinformation. Discrediting opponents, or distortion of the target's perception of reality. What is reality? You watch the news, do you really understand that you're being propagandized? You're not getting the full details. Investigative reporting hasn't happened in journalism, probably on a consistent basis, for the last 30 to 40 years. Demon influence is also a part of active measures undertaken by the dark side in local churches. For example, undermining confidence in leaders and institutions by attacks on pastors from within and without the church, as well as Christian institutions from within and without the church. Their systems of authority, you may not like the pastor, but he's the authority. How many churches across the nation submit to the authority of their pastor? The reason I pose the question is that there are some people who attend a certain church all their life, and they may not like the pastor, and they gossip about him, but they're not going to leave and go find a pastor under whom they can grow. And I've heard the comment said, he's not going to run me out of my church. Well, it's the church of Christ. Nobody owns it but him. And your job is to find someone to teach you the Word of God in a way that you can grow in grace. And if you've got a pastor that's not providing you that opportunity, then that's not your church anymore. You need to find somebody under whom you can grow. But instead of doing that, people demean the pastor, gossip and malign. Now, they're in for triple compound discipline, but that's for the Lord to deal out. They're Christian institutions that come under assault because of the fact possibly that they stand for faith alone in Christ alone, when that is an elitist attitude according to Carter. Well, we are better than the others. We're royal family. But you don't go out and tell the heathen that. You give him the gospel. You don't get into the fact that you are an elite corps of royal aristocrats when you're talking to an unbeliever. You let him join us through faith alone in Christ alone, and then tell him that he's royal family, that he has privileges and immunities that go beyond anything you could ever possibly imagine. But you do that in a very low-key way. Get the gospel up and into their right, left, into their noose, and then let their volition get it to the cardia. The reason I staggered there is I don't use left lobe, right lobe, and I don't know if there may be people here who wouldn't understand that. I prefer the noose cardia approach to that. Get the gospel into the noose and let the volition decide whether or not they believe in Christ. And if they do, then they're royal family. What you have is disrupting relations between nations is reflected by the ongoing battle of the angelic conflict. Everything you see going on today that's disruptive is part of the invisible war. The dark side is up to no good. The dark side actually controls the dispensing of the doctrines of demons. It's accomplished in the local church by sowing discord among the brethren. You're not going to agree with everybody here. The deal is when you come into this auditorium, everybody is the same. They're filled with the Holy Spirit, and that's it. People grow at different rates. People have certain information others don't have because they've been at it longer. That shouldn't bother anybody. Sowing discord, therefore, doesn't do any good. Discrediting opponents is accomplished by gossiping, maligning, and judging others, spreading rumors, self-righteous arrogance. Relative righteousness is a legalistic assumption which regards one's own righteousness as superior to that of others. Righteousness is something that has to be defined in three ways. You are given God's righteousness at the moment of salvation, imputed to you as a part of your salvation package. Then there's experiential sanctification, where you develop righteousness of thought as you grow in grace. And then there is the absolute righteousness of ultimate sanctification in resurrection body. And so there are various levels of sanctification and of righteousness. And the category that we're in presently has to do with acquiring righteous thought through Bible study. And if you don't avail yourself to that, then you're not going to be able to construct within your souls a righteous inventory of thought. And therefore, you cannot think righteous or be righteous. And you can only be righteous based on the thought you possess out of Bible doctrine. Righteous thought is correct thought from the Word of God. Therefore, decision-making becomes righteous. Discrediting an opponent is accomplished by gossiping and maligning and judging others and spreading rumors. And therefore, you have self-righteous arrogance that intrudes. Relative righteousness is a legalistic assumption. See, relative righteousness says, I am righteous because I do thus and so. This is human good that turns into evil. None of us are righteous short of the fact that God makes us righteous through imputation at salvation, and we acquire righteous thought incrementally over time as we avail ourselves to Bible study. Relative righteousness assumes righteousness based on an individual's good works. And that is human viewpoint and evil. Distortion of the target's perception of reality by presenting false interpretations of Scripture as true, and at the same time denouncing accurate interpretations as radical and extreme. That is a distortion. And Jimmy Carter is involved in it by having the temerity to produce a Bible with footnotes in it that robs the Bible of its impeccability. Doesn't mention the gospel where it ought to be mentioned. Now, he does in his 365. I mean, these are excellent, some of them. And I'm thinking, what happened? What happened? And why would he put that in the Bible? Why doesn't he go back to the 365? I don't get that. other than the fact maybe he's become too enamored with his human good. Maybe that's it. But he's a president, for Pete's sakes. People pay attention to these guys. Well, the Soviet Union activated its active measures in two ways. They did it overtly and they did it covertly. Overtly, they approached it from three areas. Foreign propaganda channels, infiltrate, you see. This is overtly. Foreign propaganda channels. Secondly, diplomatic relations. And third, cultural diplomacy. Cultural diplomacy. Here's some examples of how these techniques are used to attack the church. First of all, under foreign propaganda channels, a pastor teaches his congregation false doctrines. The best example for today is liberation theology. That is, heresy doesn't cover that. That's right out of the heart of hell. Because it takes the gospel of Jesus Christ, puts it to the side, and says that human good, raising the poor and the woe-begotten and the benighted up to a level that they can take whatever the haves possess. And therefore we balance the books in some strange way around the world. And that is salvation. And that is a lie. Jeremiah 12, verse 10 is the first verse we'll note. Jeremiah writes, "Many teachers," meaning prophets and priests, "have corrupted my vineyard," the vineyard being Judah for Jeremiah, "corrupted the country," the client nation Judah. Who did this? The prophets and the priests. What about client nation America? Who's corrupting the vineyard? Pastors. And former presidents who are Sunday school teachers. Now, how many of you, we've got guys sitting in this room right now who've taught Sunday school. We call it prep school at Grace Doctrine Church. Have you saved your notes? You are a potential publisher of a Bible. Save your notes. The Fred Jones Study Bible. "Many teachers have corrupted my vineyard. They have trampled my portion," referring to the client nation, "underfoot." How did that get accomplished? Well, Jeremiah warned of coming catastrophe. As we'll note later in our study, they scoffed at his warnings. And then here comes Nebuchadnezzar and the Chaldean army and took them down. Fifth cycle. "Trample my portion underfoot. They've made my pleasant land a desolation." That's the fifth cycle. Then we move to Jeremiah 23, verse 1. And this is a woe verse. You always have to pay attention when a verse starts with woe. Nothing good follows woe. "Woe to the teachers who are destroying the sheep of my pasture." The people of Judah, of course, saith the Lord. Now, under the diplomatic relations category, there's the attempt at goodwill and brotherhood between factions in Christianity. The problem that we have today in Christianity is, I think we even see liberation theology bleeding over into Protestant Christianity. The emphasis is on doing good deeds. You see, the problem I've got as a pastor trying to teach this to you, human good is a problem because human good sounds good to the untrained ear. And to say that to do these human good things is not a good thing to do makes it sound like that you're way off the beam and that you are arrogant in some way, I guess. Romans 16, verses 17 and 18 addresses this. "I urge you, fellow believers, to watch out for those who cause dissensions." Everything is really quite simple. Evangelize the lost, teach doctrine to the saved. That comes first. If you will teach doctrine to an individual, God will take care of them and lift them up. If they will just stay with it, God will lift them up. They may need help along the way, and there's discernment within the flock to know when to offer assistance and when to leave it alone. It is all a spiritual thing led by the Holy Spirit, and to crank up systems of human good for everyone concerned and identified as in need ignores the fact that the Holy Spirit is guiding that flock. The Holy Spirit directs you to these things. First order of business, evangelize them. Second order of business, grow in grace. Third order of business, let God provide. Fourth order of business, when incidences occur that alert the congregation that someone is in need, then the Holy Spirit will motivate that assistance. And when you remove all of that from the conversation and start out with just human good, viewpoints, we ought to do this, we ought to do that, without any concern for whether the people are saved, without any concern as to whether or not they are growing in grace, none of that enters into the conversation. I urge you, fellow believers, to watch out for those who cause dissensions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. Verse 18. Such people are not serving or obeying our Lord Christ, but their own emotions. And human good is wrought with emotions. By their smooth talk and flattering speech, that would be active measures, they deceive the cardias of naive people. Deceive the cardias of naive people. And I'm happy to announce for Gary Watson that he's just received confirmation that Philippi Ministries is now a 501c3 organization. That means he's up and running. When I listen to what Gary does, he... I have a pop-up. There was a problem with your Windows Live ID. Are we still on the air? We're still going out?
Yeah.
Well, I'm sorry, I don't need this anymore anyhow. I think probably that Jimmy Carter Bible is what made it go haywire. Or I did mention Gary's name. But the point I want to make about Gary is when he started with his prison ministry, the first thing he does is take the gospel in there. If it's a new prison engagement, the first thing he does is the gospel. And you say, well, that's a captive audience. No, not really. I mean, the chaplain, and I think Gary, in coordination with the chaplain, makes sure that only those who want to be there are there. Then he evangelizes them. Some people, you know, don't like it and they never come back. And that's volition and that's fine. Others do. And over time, at a given institution, he has a following, people who want to hear more. And now he's teaching doctrine to those who've been in it a while. Now these people are making some advance. They're growing in grace. And the chaplain advises Gary that they need a Bible. They're serious students now. And so we send a Bible to these people. And we send study Bibles so they can use the footnotes. Schofield, by the way, Schofield study Bible, not a Carter study Bible. And they can do their own studies there. We send in class notes. What I'm teaching tonight eventually will wind up with these people who have been approved to receive them. Books go in there that teach basic doctrines, get them growing in that way. So what is happening there is an illustration of how you manage this. Now, when those guys have paid their debt to society and moved back out into the population, then they have the option of attending Bible class at a local church. And they continue to grow in grace. I would think that there's nobody in the country any worse off because of the environment than those who are incarcerated in some penal institution. You have no freedom. Not going to go anywhere. You don't need much spending money. What's there to do? You sit and you wait. And you wait. And you wait. Oh, it's Casablanca. But they have nowhere to go. But when they get turned on to the Word of God, it changes that boredom into something that is exciting for those who respond to it. They now have hope. They now have something to think about and to work toward, to get their soul organized, to get ready to reenter society, and therefore start afresh, and to know that Jesus Christ is behind them. That's the way to do it. And I'm very encouraged by the progress that Gary's made. He works in conjunction with Bill Kessler down at Baraka Church, and they have an ever-growing number of institutions that are now inviting them to come and bring the message of Jesus Christ. Good example of how things ought to be done. And it proof positive. See, that's a controlled environment. I don't control this environment. That's plain. I don't control this. People can come or not come. People can leave, and that's fine. But nobody's leaving that prison. And so when they are offered the opportunity to get some good, solid input on how to think, they avail themselves to that. It changes their lives, which is true of anybody that accepts Christ. Well, under cultural diplomacy, Lucifer attempts to bring believers and unbelievers together through mutual understanding, that is, flexibility on the essentials. Never be flexible on essentials. Stand fast on the essentials. Be flexible on the non-essentials. A lot of things you can let slide, let pass. It doesn't matter. Not worth fighting over. Pick your battles. But not on the essentials. And so we have an exposition of that in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 16. Stop your incongruous relationship with unbelievers. Incongruous has to do with conflict. In an incongruous relationship, it means that there's no harmony. You can have a relationship with unbelievers. That's what happens at a family reunion. You're supposed to be congruous there if you can. And if they're incongruous members of the family tree, it's your job to stay in fellowship and let it be a contest. Can I stay in fellowship during a family reunion? Stop your incongruous relationship with unbelievers. What relationship has the righteous, that's Christian integrity, with the lawless? What relationship has the righteous with the lawless? What fellowship has light, spiritual maturity, with darkness, the heathen? Verse 15, what harmony has Christ with Belial, which means concepts held by the dark side? He has no harmony with that. What destiny has the believer with the unbeliever? They do not have the same destiny. Believer goes to heaven when he dies, unbeliever goes to torments. Verse 16, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Now, the proper answer to all of those questions is none, and it should follow each one of them. I just put it there at the end. But these imperative moods require a negative answer. Stop your incongruous relationship with unbelievers. What relationship has the righteous with the lawless? None. What fellowship has light with darkness? None. What harmony has Christ with Belial? None. What destiny has the believer with the unbeliever? None. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? None. For you keep on being the temple of the living God. Now, covert active measures also utilize three approaches. Number one is covert propaganda. Secondly, oral or written disinformation. And three, internal front organizations. And we can compare these techniques with how Lucifer uses them to attack the church. Number one, covert propaganda is the attempt to influence media in a foreign country, which in turn influences local audiences. I think liberation theology is attempting that. Not very covert, though, is it? Here's one. Number two, media in a church are its communicators. If the pastors are propagandized, then so are the parishioners. 2 Timothy 4:3. For the time will come when they will not willingly listen to sound doctrine, but according to their own lusts, they will accumulate to themselves false teachers because they want to have their ears tickled. Tickled. That phrase means they want to hear what they want to hear. They want confirmation of what they already believe. I've been here 27 years. I've had people come in here, and they just happened to pop in when I was teaching what they already believed. And then I was the best thing since sliced bread at that point. Then I finally worked my way around to something that they did not have preconceived opinions about. No, you've moved into heresy now. And when I stood fast, of course, they started cutting their eyes toward the door, found their way out, and went on down the road, which is fine. Preconceived opinions have no place in a church. You come in here without portfolio, you open your mind to the teaching of the Holy Spirit, and you allow the Word of God to teach you. And when it attacks your thought process and you're discovered from the Word of God that you were completely off base on a given idea or concept, it's your job at that point to alter and change the way you think. And it may not be easy to do, but you need to get cracking on it. Paul had no definite time in mind. See, what is he saying here? For the time will come when they will not willingly listen to sound doctrine. He doesn't have a specific time in mind. It can be any time during the church age. So he has no definite time in mind, but such a time will come in which the sound, wholesome theology will not be tolerated. Where are we today in client nation America? Jimmy Carter was in an interview with the Huffington Post, and he is asked if he believes when Jesus Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, that is the only way a person can have an afterlife or eternal life or whatever. And then he tap danced around that. Now, you have got to have the courage. Stand in front of a mirror if necessary. Rehearse what you're going to say. Memorize it. But don't respond with heresy. Tell them the truth. Let them call you everything under the sun. Let them say that you're a fundamentalist. Let them say that you're an elitist. Let them say whatever they want to say, but you have got to tell the truth and let it fall where it may lie. God will not put up with a lie. He will honor and bless that individual. And there's going to come a day, there have been days in the past where people have had to die for what they believe in regarding the Word of God. And you're not immune to that either. The people will no longer hold themselves back from the desire to criticize what is preached. Once they endured in silence the sound theology of the Christian faith, but no more. Paul does not say that the apostates will move to suppress the true preachers, but they will boycott them in favor of another set who will preach what the apostates wish to hear. There's always somebody that will tickle your ear. So if your ears are itching and tickling, there's somebody out there that can soothe it for you. 2 Timothy 4:4. In fact, they will keep on turning their ears away from doctrine. Then they will swerve out of control into evil myths. 1 John 4:1. Fellow believers, stop believing every eloquent speaker. Good advice for today. Stop believing every eloquent speaker, but keep on analyzing them as to whether they are from God, because many false teachers have gone out to evangelize for the cosmic systems. That's what they're evangelizing for, is the cosmic systems. There's about 20 gates in the cosmic system of arrogance and the cosmic system of hatred. And it's easy to get into each of those. Arrogance is the most dangerous sin that is in the package. When you get arrogant, you usually don't know it. And that arrogance is going to lead you into the various categories of arrogance, cosmic system one. And then when you degrade to a certain degree, you move into hatred, and there's a flip-flop in the soul, and what you used to honor and cherish, you now hate and despise. And that is a system of hatred. And that's cosmic too. That's also reverse process reversionism. Stage 8. Under oral or written disinformation, Lucifer has developed both with a high degree of efficiency. Let's note a rather extensive passage here. It's 2 Corinthians 11. We'll note verses 3 through 6. That'll set it up. And then we will conclude with verses 12 through 15. Beginning with 2 Corinthians 11:3. I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's insidiousness, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. So what's he worried about at Corinth? Well, he knows that Eve was deceived. Why was she deceived? She did not pay attention in Bible class. It's obvious the woman drifted off. Maybe she was thinking, You know, I think I can spruce this place up a little bit. You know, do a little revamping of the garden. Whatever distracted her, she didn't pay attention, and therefore she was deceived. And by what method? Insidiousness, disinformation. That's what Lucifer gave her through the serpent, disinformation. You will be as God. And she thought that was a neat idea. She says, I can. So she ate the fruit. Now, your minds have to do with those at Corinth. Your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we have preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it. What happened between the 365 and the study Bible? That's what I'm wondering. But I do not consider myself in the least bit inferior to these alleged apostles. See, there were false apostles. That's been established in context. They claim to be apostles, and they're teaching a different Christ and a different gospel, different from the one they received. From whom? From Paul. And he says, okay, they say they're apostles. I do not consider myself in the least bit inferior to these alleged apostles. I may not be a trained speaker. You know, he said, I may not be as eloquent as they are. Why would he say that? Do you know sometimes that self-degradation sort of lowers the level so you can talk to people? There's no need in him pumping himself up. So you do understand that I went to a 14-year seminary with the Lord. You do remember that, don't you? You do understand that I am probably the stud muffin among the apostles, and I'm going to write more books than any of them. Now, what good was it doing him say that? So what does he say? I may not be a trained speaker, but I do have knowledge. Yeah, I do have knowledge. We apostles have made this perfectly clear to you in every way. Now let's jump to verse 12. I will keep on doing what I am doing in order to cut the ground from under those who want an opportunity to be considered equal with us in the things they boast about. Cut the ground. I will keep on doing what I'm doing. What's he doing? He's teaching knowledge. They want an opportunity to intrude and bring with them false gospels and a false Christ. They're not equal with us. How is Jimmy Carter going to deal with that? How does he deal with 2 Corinthians 11:12, where Paul says these guys are not equal to him? He's better than they are. What makes him better? Knowledge. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for Lucifer himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. Then Galatians 1 verses 6 through 9. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. So now we're at Galatia. Is there any place in all of these places that he writes a letter to that's ship shape and ready to go to work? Philippi, maybe. Well, which happened to be the first place he got to when he crossed the Hellespont. That, what happens to the rest of them? Colossians? You see, that was a mishmash of people because you've got that isthmus there and you've got two seas on each side, so people from all over come in there. Every stripe of cat is coming to Corinth. And what do they have there? Things to entertain all of these varied and sundried peoples. And the entertainment there, let's just say they don't pass muster. And they've got idolatrous practices in the temples, and people are being evangelized who are involved in that idolatry, and they come into the church, and then when they feel like it, they go do the idolatry thing again. So we have to talk about the meat sacrificed to idols, and all of those subjects come up. So there's a lot of problems in Corinth. What have we got in Galatians? We've been looking there lately. We've got Gnosticism and Judaism over there. We just saw that as the Lord dealt with those fellows in Jerusalem. So everywhere you look, there's an assault on the truth. And we're in the incipient stages of Christianity. I mean, Jesus Christ is in his 3-year ministry. All right, then we have him in the crucifixion. And then we have the burial, the ascension, the session, and so on. And then we have the apostles moving through in the first century writing scripture, going to these various places, missionary journeys and what have you. But do we have a completed canon? No, we don't. So where is the information coming from? It's coming from apostles who have the power of the Holy Spirit with a cluster of spiritual gifts at their disposal. And they capture the attention of people. They identify the problems and they address them, oftentimes in these epistles that have been canonized. And therefore we have Galatians. A problem that is there is Gnosticism and Judaism. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Like, hey, I can't be saved unless I'm circumcised. Verse 7, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be anathema. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be anathema. Now my thing is messed up here. And at this point I wanted to show you a very helpful slide. I don't have that. And we've got 3 minutes left in this hour, so you're getting a 3-minute break tonight because of this electronic malfeasance here. And tomorrow night we'll pick up with this passage in Galatians 1, 6 through 9, and there's some analysis that needs to be made there about the anathema problem. If somebody says anathema to you, that is not a good thing. It's like a woe. Father, we thank you for the opportunity of studying these things this evening. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would enlighten us regarding the things we've studied, make it a part of our inventory, make us alert with this information to be discerning about incoming data. And we lift our prayer In the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.